To the pastures fair and large, heavenly shepherd, lead thy charge. And my captives in dress fair, midst of springy grass prepare, midst of springy grass prepare.
Draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your scriptures, I'll read one verse to you before we try to bring forth the subject that's on our minds. It's verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Today is the day that our society has set aside to recognize the role of a father and the office of a father, the person, our daddies. I was blessed this morning to be granted gifts and cards from my children because of the day. It was my choice as to what the we were going to have for breakfast, and it's not as if I ever have a complaint of what we have on any other day. I'm usually good to go when it comes time to lay out the menu. But I got to choose today because of the day that it was. I called my daddy this morning, as I'm sure a lot of you did. Those that didn't probably have been blessed to see him today. Those who have not received a call yet from a son will probably, before the night goes down, receive a call from your children. And wishing you a happy Father's Day. And as I talked to my daddy this morning, I was thankful that I got to talk to him. I did wish that I'd gotten to see him. Seemed like I am, as soon as the opportunity presents itself for me to spend more time with my daddy, I'm thankful for it. And the providence of the Lord has not brought it to a point where it's every Sunday that I get to see him. But we certainly trust and pray that if it be the Lord's will, that it would be something that that we could enjoy one day. But I say all that to bring our attention back, not to our earthly fathers and our earthly daddies, but instead the Father which is mentioned here in the verse that I've read to you, and that's our Heavenly Father. And even though there's some things that because I may be separated as far as geography is concerned from my earthly daddy that I can't do for him on Father's Day as my children did for me, as my home did for me, there's a lot of things that I may not be able to do for my earthly daddy because of the circumstances that exist. But if the Lord will be with me this morning, I want to look at some things that if it be the Lord's will that I want to do for my Heavenly Father this day and every day. Things that I could do for my Heavenly Father this day and every day. And I'm going to try to stay in the Sermon on the Mount as we look upon the relationship of a father and his children. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is so important that we set the context of what was going on when Jesus Christ spoke these words. It's not by accident that it's defined as the Sermon on the Mount. It's not by accident that he went up to a mount and was seated and preached from there. It was with perfect purpose that our Lord went upon a mount to preach these things so that those that were following would remember the Old Testament prophecy concerning what the one that was to come was going to establish in a mountain. If you'll remember the words of Isaiah, if you'll remember as he worded that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Amen. You know, there's prophecy there that Jesus Christ was fulfilling, and he started it right now because he went up into the top of the mount. And what was it that he was establishing? It was a place where the saints of God could learn about Jesus, and it's about the church. And that's what he started here whenever he preached to the saints of God and taught the saints of God. He went up to the top of the mountain. Yeah. See, they had to go up in elevation in order to get closer to the Lord. I want to make sure you're paying attention this morning. I want to make sure that I've got your attention. Every once in a while I like to say things like that to see if I get a couple of eyebrow raises. You know, it's not by hap that they went up. It's certainly supposed to, geography teaches us things in the Scriptures. And they did go up. And our Lord of glory is above. But make no mistake about it, they didn't have to go up there to be closer to God. He set that there as a context for you and I to know that whenever we're with the Lord, we're on the top of the mountain. We're above the cares and affairs of this world because we're with the one who overcame this world. You know, I like to joke with people that are down around from where me and Brother Stewart are from that I had to move up in elevation to find where I needed to go and find a relationship with my God. I had to leave the around elevation of around 200 and had to come up to where around the elevation is about 600 or 700 because I had to get a little bit closer than where I was down here in the bottomlands. You know, we can say that with a smile knowing that the Lord is present in both. You can go to some spiritual church meetings down in elevation zero in Florida, and that's what the elevation is down there. You know, when it rains, it has nowhere to puddle because if it just puddled up down there, it'd just be a solid ocean from coast to coast down there. It just kind of seeps into the sand. There's no elevation down there, but there's the Lord's people there, and the Lord meets with them there. But here you have that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went up to a mount to show them this is what the prophecy was. This is what the prophet spoke about concerning me. I'm going up and I'm going to speak at the top of this mount. It's also very important that we remember that all those that followed him didn't go up there with him. They didn't all go up. There were those that sat at the base and watched others follow him and watched Jesus teach them. If you'll remember, the observation at the end of the Sermon on the Mount was that as that he taught not as one of the scribes, but as one who had authority. They didn't recognize the words. They recognized the manner in which he taught. And how was their observation conducted in that way? It's because they saw it. It wasn't because they were willing partakers of ones that climbed the mountain. They saw what took place and they witnessed it, but they didn't climb to the top. And you know, there's a lot of the Lord's children that know some things about Jesus and that follow him to a certain degree. But as soon as you got a hook into the first rock, as soon as it gets where it requires a little bit of muscle, that's about all they're going to go. And they're going to stay at the bottom. But those that are willing to go to the top, those that are willing to go through the trials and afflictions of this world and to face them with the presence of the Lord by their side and to climb that mountain, they get to learn some things about Jesus that maybe everybody doesn't have. And I don't say that to be high-minded. A lot of people will say, Brother Will, that sounds awful high-minded to me. I'll tell you now, child of God, those that are willing to tread the winepress, those that are willing to lock their hands into the mount and say, Lord, you're not gonna leave me down here. I'm going to be with you on the top of the mountain. They're blessed to have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus in discipleship here in this world. And that's what he says here in these verses that I've read to you this morning. He mentions something that you and I can do for our Father which is in heaven. And that is that we would let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know what it means to glorify something? It means that you render unto one what he's worth. You think about that just a second. To render unto one what he's worth. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's heard the statement made. I'd like to buy a man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, and I'll be a rich man. I'm not the only one that's ever heard that, am I? But if I'm not, I just gave you a good one-liner that you can use every once in a while. Whenever somebody thinks a lot of themselves, that's a good way to put it. I'd like to buy him for what he's worth, because he ain't worth much. And I'd like to sell him for what he thought he's worth because he thinks he's worth the world. And that's a comment to make about how wealthy they would be if they're able to do that. Well, I want to tell you something about this one that we're talking about glorifying today. You can't place a worth upon him because he's worth everything. Whenever we talk about glorifying our Father and rendering unto him what he's worth everything that we can give him. He's certainly worthy of our best. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of everything that we can give him. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying unto these saints that have climbed this mountain with him today. Is that is to let your light shine in front of men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they may render unto him what he's worth. He's worth recognizing as being the Lord of glory, as being the Savior of sinners, as being the atonement for those that he hung on the cross to die for. He's worthy of each and every one of those things. You know, it was the psalmist David that asked in the 112th Psalm. He says, what shall I render unto my God for all his benefits towards me? Whenever you look back and think of all the things that the Lord has done for you, is that not a worthy question for you to ask? Lord, what shall I render unto you for all that you've done unto me? You know, there you won't ever pay him back. You know, for all the things that the Lord has done for you, you can't have a ledger. And you can't say, okay, give me the debits on this side. Give me the credits on this side. Give me the things that God has done for me. And over here on this side, I'm going to keep up with the debits. I'm going to keep up for the things that I've done for him. And I'm hoping that by the time I die, I pay for everything that my Lord has done for me. You'll never make up what God has done for you. But he said that there's some things that you can do for him that do recognize him for being the one that is worthy of what he's worthy of. What shall I render to my Lord for all his benefits towards me? I tell you, the scripture tells us what does the Lord require of a man. It tells us to be one that loves mercy, to walk humbly before the Lord our God, and to do things like that, and to let our light shine before men. You know, it says in the previous verse that nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth a light unto all that are in the house. My baby son has got the gene of my daddy that a candle burning is a burning flax in his nose. He's going to blow it out. When my daddy comes up and he walks in the house, you know, Sister Allison's got the aroma. You know, she loves the way those candles smell. And if she loves the way they smell, it's fine with me. I like the way it smells without them. I like the way it smells with them. It doesn't matter to me. But I don't have a problem with them burning. But the minute my daddy walks in, here he goes. He'll walk around and he'll blow them every one out. And people say he's kind of treading on some thin ice. You're right. We've had some eyebrow raises. But it's just something. He can't sit in that room while those things are burning because it's almost like the house is going to burn down around him. Well, what happens whenever you put a bushel on top of a candle? Whenever you try to shade out that light that is upon him, it's going to catch fire. And if you don't let your light shine before men, it's almost like it's going to burn your house down. Let your light shine before men and show people what the Lord has done for you. You know, this here tells us that whenever you do that, that you can lead others to glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, a lot of people like to know, what can I do
in my service to the Lord. A lot of people feel like they don't have a place. What can I do? I can't lead singing. I don't have the gift of offering public prayer. I don't feel like I can pray before people. I'm nervous whenever I'm called upon. What can I do to recognize what the Lord has done for me? What is my service unto the Lord? That is to let your light shine before men and to live godly before them and let them see that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, dwells in your heart and they will recognize the Lord for who He is. You know, you don't have to go around telling them. You know, there's a lot of things that if you do them, it'll be manifest before the people. You don't have to go tell them about how godly and about how Christ-like you are. If you do it, people will see it and people will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I tell you, there's some things that we can do on this Father's Day, is it not? There's some things that our Lord has told us here in these very words that Jesus has spoken and has told us that our Father, which is in heaven, will recognize. Go over with me to verse 45 to look at the second one in Matthew chapter 5. Let's start reading with verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know, a lot of people read that and they say, that's right, if you'll do that, you've got a bona fide pass to earn your way into glory. If you'll just do these things, then you'll get to be a child of your Father which is in heaven, and you'll get to go to heaven. You see how a lot of people read that? Well, there's a lot of other places that, you know, the Scriptures, thankfully, due to the infallibility of them, don't have a place where you can't reconcile two Scriptures. If you don't believe that these two verses are telling us to do some works, then you give them a try. You know, I like to tell people who try to tell me that certain things that the Lord has identified as being a work is not a work. And then I'll tell them to keep trying a little harder and you'll see the effort that's required. Some folks don't believe that belief is a work. Jesus said it is. What might we do that we might work the works of God? Is what it says in John chapter 6. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him in whom He has sent. Belief is a work. And if you don't think that it takes effort to do it, then you're just kind of meandering in the nowhere of not realizing that there's a lot of things that Jesus has said that you don't believe yet, and it takes effort and trust, takes reading this word to learn more about Him. Belief, it takes some work. But whenever you talk about doing these things, I think we can all safely say that it takes some effort to do it, does it not? It takes some effort to love your enemies. And effort is work. Change in energy is work. And it takes work to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What He's saying here is that whenever you do these things, and He's not telling you to wallow in filth. He's not telling you that those that are living wickedly in this world, that you're supposed to live as wicked as they are, and go and love what they're doing, and go be a part of everything that they're being a part of. That is the movement of the world today. The sodomy and the nastiness that exists in this world, it's wrong for us to stand against it. It's more Christ-like if we just go and live in the filth with them. Even if you don't do it, you're just supposed to kind of live and get along with it. Jesus couldn't be saying any different here. That's not what He's saying. What He is saying here in these verses is that there are some judgments that don't belong to you, and they belong in other places. That's the reason why that whenever we see that some nut did what he did last weekend, and he tore into a bar in Orlando and blew up the place and shot up no telling how many, I don't even know the number off the top of my head. There's a lot of people that look at us who disagree what was going on inside the doors of that and say, he's fulfilling your work. No, he's not. He's fulfilling a bunch of meanness and wickedness is what he is. And he's exercising judgment beyond where God has said he has the right to do it. What he did was wrong. What was going on in there was wrong. And the Lord of glory sees it and he'll judge it according to his will and upon his time. You see what I mean? There's a difference between those two things. We don't encourage that. We don't believe that. And God forbid that we would ever condone such a thing of taking place. But whenever we react to it with an attitude and a spirit that matches Jesus Christ. You remember how he was treated? And you remember the hatefulness that came forth and spewed forth to him? His reaction to it was not to pull out a gun. And you say, Brother Will, they didn't exist back then. They didn't have an AK-47. They didn't have whatever it was that this man used. I want to tell you, even if they didn't have it, the one that stood in their midst could have created one on the spot if he wanted to, could he not? Could he not call the legions of angels down from heaven to defend him if it was the Lord's will to do it before they took him to that cross? He could do anything that he wanted to do, but he didn't react that way. He suffered the punishment according to the way that a sheep suffered it. And he did according to the wise man Solomon would tell us to do, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And whenever you react to things, to hatefulness and spite in this world, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did, what you have done is you've manifested the Lord Jesus Christ being within you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. When it says be, it doesn't mean be made. It means to become. That means to manifest what you already are. You know, we get so caught up sometimes in the way that the language of our modern day English speaks that we lose the context of what he's saying. He's saying that you would manifest who you already are. You know, the Apostle Paul told told Titus, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Was he telling Titus that whenever you speak them, that you make sound doctrine? No, what he's saying is that whenever you speak sound doctrine, you manifest the righteousness which is in our Lord of glory and which is in His Scripture. You're manifesting something. And whenever you behave yourself in accordance with these verses, what you're doing is manifesting that Jesus is your Lord, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that you can love like He loves, that you can react to hatefulness as He reacts to it, that they could say that the only way. You ever come upon somebody with such a manner of spirit and calmness about him that is just so opposite of the way that this world would react to something? You know, I found myself the other day, and I don't mind telling on myself, by the way, whenever I react to something as I shouldn't do. If I can use it for an example, I'll tell the Lord's people until either He comes back or He tells me to stop doing it or stop standing where I'm standing. If I can use myself as an example, I'll gladly do it. I was on my way into a store here in Cartersville the other day, and I had about 5 minutes. I had just enough time to go in there and get what I knew I needed and get out. And as I was on the way in the store, there was a man seated there with two suitcases, and he was smoking a cigarette and had a pack of cigarettes sitting there next to him. And I was on the phone, and whenever I came walking by him, he said, "Will you give me some money? Or either have you got any spare bills that you'll give me?" My reaction to that was not right. My reaction to it was, "Where did you get that money to buy those cigarettes from?" And he said, "From some that somebody gave me." And I said, "If I was you, I would use that to buy food with instead of buying cigarettes with." Now, was I right? Yeah. But you know what? There's a lot of people that heard me say that. You know what my proper answer should have been? No, you can't. And I should have let him figure out why. He didn't ask me to preach to him. He didn't come to Macedonia and sit there and say, "Tell us what the Scriptures say," because that's exactly what this book would defend. If he's got enough money to buy that stuff with, he's got enough money to go buy a burger with. That costs more than the burger. But I shouldn't have said it. You see how your reaction to something, you know, somebody could have seen me just say, "No, not today." And it wasn't that I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. It just meant that I wasn't going to give it unto somebody that was just going to waste it. Money that was hard earned on something that is really deteriorating their body. But the way that I reacted to it was wrong. And the way that we react to things here in this world, people see, people witness. And whenever we react as Jesus would, what do they say? They say, "There's a child of the living God." You know, I've seen some people that way. You know, whenever I came to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the men that I thought was just one of the most Christ-like men that I'd ever been around in my life was Dr. John Harrison. I remember the day that my wife and I came forward and we joined the church and we asked for them to let us unite with them. Brother Lonnie asked but Dr. Harrison to pray, and it must have taken him 10 minutes because he just literally cried and prayed for this young couple that had come forth in their walk. And from that point forward, he served as such a gentle example to two young souls that just wanted to, go and to be beside those that were by the shepherd's tent. We were just like the ones of Song of Solomon. We just wanted to find where these ones had dwelled, and we just wanted to go where they were. And that's the way that his mannerisms were towards me in such a way. I tell you, child of God, another thing that I want to do for my Heavenly Father is I want to live in a way that He would identify and say, "That's my child." And that's the one that I died for. And I'm well pleased with the way He's conducting Himself in the eyes of other people in this world. And I tell you, that's what Jesus is saying here. There's some things that we can do for our Heavenly Father. Let's go to the next one. It says further on in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, "To be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Perfect. Perfect means sinless, right? Means what the Lord is requiring of you is to be sinless, or else judgment is coming. That's not at all what that context of that word is saying. Whenever you go back and you read about Job being a perfect and upright man, Job was born. He was born after the seed of Adam. Job was a sinner in need of the same grace of every single one of us that are born after our forefather Adam. And by the way, that's everybody. That's your everybody that you need to learn from Scripture. That's the everybody. Everybody is born in the nature of Adam. Whenever we see here that He's telling us to be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, He's saying to be mature. To be mature. Whenever we think about things that we want to do for our Heavenly Father, I want to be mature for my Heavenly Father. You know, we have a lot of tantrums at our house. We have some meltdowns coming, Brother Luke. Coming. You know, there's a lot of things that Brother Will has said and will say that a lot of people say ain't there yet. Well, you remember, because there's a lot of things that we witness and observe that you haven't got to yet, and there's a lot of you that's already lived through them. And I can tell by the look on your face as I mention the things that we go through is, yep, know exactly what you're talking about. We've had some tantrums around our house. Some pure fits pitched. Because, you know, one or another didn't get their way. And what you see manifested whenever you see a tantrum, when you see a fit pitched, is immaturity. It's immaturity. Because the mindset of a child is that I can do whatever I want to do, and whatever I think I ought to be able to do, I want to do it. I want to do it right now, and I want to do it my way. That's the mindset of a child. Is that whatever they want to do, they want to do it right then. They want to do it their way. They don't want to be told how to do it a better way. They want that's the mindset of a child. And the reason why you say, how do you know that you've crossed that threshold from a child into maturity, perfection? I'll tell you a good way to find out is that whenever one that's already been through the, already tread the water before, when they tell you a way to do it, and you've got a listening ear as opposed to a deaf ear, then you started to walk in a mature way versus an immature way. You know, there's a lot of things that people who have been where I stand today, and I ain't always listened to them as I should. But I can look back a lot of times on the things that they've told me, and I can see that, you know, they've been through this before. They know what they're talking about. And I should have listened to the way in which that was put. You know, sometimes we don't always understand. We can think that a man, he's just gone beyond his years. He's just an old, his ways are old, and he can't relate at all to anything that we face here in this world. I want to tell you, you know, we need to sit back whenever the old speak. And first of all, if we don't do anything else but just reverence them and respect them for making it as long as they've made it, there may come a time whenever the things in which they spoke finally make sense to us, even if they don't that day. But I tell you, child of grace, today what we should be for our Heavenly Father is mature. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We love grace. Grace is so great. We are rocked and cradled in the knowledge of God's free and sovereign grace and praise God for it. But He wants us to grow in that grace. You know, I had a fruit tree at the house, a plum tree that we planted 3 years ago. And it usually takes 4 or 5 years before you begin to see fruit on these fruit trees that you plant. You tend to them, you water them, and you take care of them. And it's 4 or 5 years before you can get any fruit off of them. Well, this plum was in year 3. And all of a sudden, at the beginning of the spring this year, the bloom started coming on it. The plum started showing up on it. Boy, I was excited. I love a plum. I mean, I was just so thrilled that here this plum tree is. We fixing to have some plums. The Lord has bestowed upon us an extra special blessing. This tree is going to bring forth some fruit early. But more plums came. And guess what happened when more and more plums came on that little old bitty limb that wasn't but 3 years old? Next thing I knew, I went out there and those limbs that were bearing those plums, they were broken. And they ain't but a few limbs left on that tree today. It's still alive. But those plums came on those limbs before they were ready. It had not grown and matured to the point in which it needed to bear that fruit that was on. And I tell you, child of grace today, what we need to do is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that whenever the things of this world begin to weigh us down, that we've got the support structure there to sustain them and it doesn't cause us to collapse. You know, if we just continue as babes, and all we do is feed upon the milk, and we never move forth to the meat, we're not growing, we're not maturing. Jesus Christ says for us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ was a mature disciple of His Father. He did everything in accordance with what His Father required of Him to do. And so it becomes us to do the same thing, that we would be perfect, that we would be mature so that we could handle the things of this world. I tell you, there's some things that we can do for our Heavenly Father. You know, it takes some maturity to be able to raise children in this society that we live in. You know, a lot of us that are young, y'all don't have any. A lot of you that have already been through it, you don't know how much it means whenever you show your support towards the ones that are trying to bear it today. And how much whenever you share your knowledge of the things in which you've gone through, whenever you disperse that and lay it upon the ears of those that are trying to do it now. I tell you, it means more than you'll ever know for the encouragement, for the words of wisdom that come forth so that we would be mature and serve our Father in a manner according to this, to these points that the Lord is making here in this Sermon on the Mount. I got two more to go through. It tells us in chapter 6 that there's two different things that are mentioned here in regards to our Lord rewarding us. You know, eternal heaven is not a reward. I want us to understand that. You say, isn't there a hymn that says that? There is. But it's not a reward, because a reward is something that's earned by the one that's granted that they're given. Heaven is a gift, and it's free. And it's given unto the Lord's children. You and I didn't earn it a bit. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it in full. He earned it for us. But we see here the word reward used. You know, some people would just get all up in a frizzy about us recognizing that there's some things that we can do to earn a reward from heaven. I mean, from our Father in heaven. We're not going to earn heaven, because it's already been earned for us. And if you have a desire to earn anything from the Father in heaven, let me give you a comforting word this morning. It's because heaven has already been earned for you. Those who are not have no desire to have a reward from their Father in heaven. The wicked do not have a desire to earn anything from their Father in heaven. They're not interested in anything in heaven. They're not interested in anything other than themselves and how they can manifest and fulfill their own lust for whatever they want to do. They're not interested in pleasing anybody else. They're interested in pleasing themselves. And if they please anybody else, it's for the benefit of themselves. Well, here you see that the Lord has said that there's some things that we can do. What shall I render unto my God? What are the things that we can do for our Father which is in heaven? You know, whenever we say for our Father, well, I'm not saying that because He needs our help. I'm saying that because He's stated these things as His will for you and I to do. The next one is that we would give our alms
in secret. That's one thing, to be rewarded openly. And the other thing is to pray unto our Father in our private solitude. Says it, we start reading in verse 1, that we ought to take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to pass your what you give to the church behind your back to your left hand to give it to the church. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is it's not to be announced and broadcast what you're doing for others. You know, I go some places and I'm just, you know, I suppose somebody may hear this and it may offend some, and I wouldn't dare want to do it, but I wouldn't dare want to hold back what the truth is. I don't think it's right to go to the Lord's house and see where this pew or where this window was donated by a certain family, however long ago. And I say that in as much love as I can. But if we're indeed supposed to do things so that our Father in heaven seeth in secret and reward us openly, if we openly broadcast the things that we do, we're not doing what this verse here is telling us that we ought to do. And that is that we don't do it to be seen of men. We do it to be blessed from above. And if we're receiving our blessing from men, then we're not looking to the one that we're actually wanting to serve by doing such things. He says down in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You know, an open reward from the Lord. Can you think of so many people, you know, they would, if you got a call today, that you could go to Washington, D.C. and that you were going to be presented a medal of some sort by the President of the United States, there's not a one of us. And you say, Brother Will, now I may not go. There's not a one of us that wouldn't be honored by such a thing. But to be recognized by somebody in that office, to be recognized by somebody that occupies the leader of what I believe to be the best country that has ever existed that this world has known, to occupy that office and to be recognized by that one. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today you can be recognized by one that's higher, and he'll manifest it openly. And it's God, our Father in heaven, that if we would do this, that He'll reward us openly. He also says not only to give our alms in secret, but look in verses 5 and 6 when He talks about prayer. He says, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we can't pray in public? That's not at all what it's saying. It's saying that we don't pray in public to be seen and do it just to be seen by this world. But what he's saying is that there's a such thing as private prayer, which is what he's talking about here in this context. And that is that when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In other words, there's some things, there's some works and giving unto a certain cause that our Lord has said that He'll reward you openly for doing it. Whenever you talk to Him in private, as opposed to just trying to make a public manifestation of your holiness in the eyes of others. You know, I went down to downtown Atlanta a couple of years ago, and there was a man that was seated outside of a restaurant down there, and he had a podium that he had hauled there, big enough for him to stand on. And he put that podium right at the corner, right in front of this restaurant that's known for nastiness. I'll just put it like it is. It's known for people not being clothed appropriately in there. And he was just letting it go and preaching against this restaurant and in preaching against, in the eyes of everybody that came by. And, you know, I got to thinking to myself, you know, I'm not quite sure that's necessary. It seems to me like he's making more of a public show than he is a service to the Lord for what he's doing. And it's not that I agree with what I probably agree with what he was saying about the establishment, except for the fact that he did comment that everybody that was going in there and working there were doomed to eternal hell, and I don't necessarily agree with that. But nevertheless, I see what he's saying. But the scripture here says that there's things that we can do in private, in talking to our Lord, and our Lord will reward us openly for doing it. Our Heavenly Father. There's some things that we can do on Father's Day for our Heavenly Father. Last one, verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does God forgive us of our trespasses? For Christ's sake. It's not for Brother Will's sake. It's not for your sake. Even though there are times when we may beseech the Lord on another's behalf, if we don't beseech in the name of Christ, we're not beseeching in a manner that our God will recognize. You know, this world will tell us, we don't care if you pray, but just don't mention Jesus' name. You know, I tell you, child of God today, there's not another name to pray in. When you go to the Father, it must be in the name of Christ.
Amen.
And He forgives us our trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. So what is it that He's telling us here to do? Are we forgiving them for their sake? Or are we forgiving them for Christ's sake? It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. I want to forgive like my Father forgives. He forgives for Christ's sake. I want to forgive for Christ's sake. So often, whenever we're done wrong, we just want to let them have. We just want to announce just how wrong we've been treated, and call for the things that can certainly become one who's done one. Well, I tell you, you know, our Lord is a God of judgment, and He's righteous to judge. But if we're going to walk, if we're going to move on, and if all we do is wait on them to apologize, then we've reached a stumbling block and we've let them interfere with our walk with the Lord. Is it not better just to go ahead and forgive for the sake of Jesus Christ? You know, there's three contexts of forgiveness. We must ask God for forgiveness. We must forgive one another. And we must forgive ourselves. You know, whenever we've seen that we've done wrong, and we've beckoned unto the Lord to forgive us, we've got to move on ourselves. Well, here, the Lord is, the context of this is forgiving others whenever they've done wrong for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Father's Day, if we could look to our Heavenly Father as one that we desire to glorify, if we can look to Him as one that we desire for Him to be identified with, a mature disciple, one that He rewards openly, and one that forgives for the sake of Jesus Christ. I believe we'll catch the true purpose of Father's Day. You know, it's not every day is our Heavenly Father's Day. It's another day that the Lord hath made. And you say, Brother Will, are you against society? I'm not against it a bit. I enjoy the appreciation shown to me. I'll just be, you know, a lot of people say, well, I do. I enjoy breakfast being fixed. I enjoy the gifts. And I'm thankful that my family, I appreciate Mother's Day. I believe that we don't appreciate the role of a mother as much as we should. Society certainly doesn't. And there's a lot of these things that are good. But let us not get focused on the small. Let us keep an eye toward the bigger picture, and that being the one that's given us these blessings of mothers and fathers. And let us recognize Him in accordance with what Jesus taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Jesus, keep me here. Yeah.